I think it's a happy new year as well, isn't it? I didn't say anything last week to any of you guys, so happy new year as well. Very, very nice to be back with you. I wasn't here last week, that's why I didn't. Yes, true enough. Good reason, isn't it? Where was I last week? Was I in St. Anne's? Was I? Yeah, somewhere like that. Yes, so I was. With my in-laws. 97 and 98. Pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good. I had a lovely time listening to the sermon last week. The great to get going with honouring each other. It's lovely to have this great board up behind us here, which brings to focus the significance of these one another's. 100 references, 100 times that word is used in the New Testament, and I guess maybe we should produce a list and make an article of it and stick it on the website or something like that, so that you could actually refer to all those 100. It's quite exciting to see what we're called to be for each other and do for each other, and the great list there. I also noted Chris's attempt at the 2020 joke last week. He said he had to get out of his system. Sometimes that happens with us when we preach, and I heard the response of the congregation here. So my word of encouragement this morning for us as we begin is that I don't have a joke this morning. But that's largely because Chris is funnier than me anyway, so that's good. Right, so let's look at the scripture we have today. And it's a beautiful, beautiful scripture. I'm going to read the whole section it's in. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, and we start at verse 19. Can you read that? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's our passage. And the verses for today are those last two, 24 and 25. So, let's dive in. So, a few little issues with verse 24, which is where encourage one another is. Verse 25, rather. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. Two problems I faced with those two words. Encourage is one word, one another is one word. Two problems. First one is that, lo, the word encourage appears 111 times, which is a very, very good number. It means many, many things. So, you know, I go to the text and look and say, what does this word mean? And I find it means to summon, to invite, to ask, to implore. So here's a couple of examples. So then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. The word called there is the same word as we've got today. And then the word, in fact, that is the first use. The most ancient use we have of this word is to call in. the demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. So it can mean those things. It can also mean exhort. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It can also mean comfort and encourage. So, the famous words of Jesus, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It can't mean anything else there but comforted, can it really? And encourage, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecutions, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Sometimes the translators simply have to say the context tells us what a word means, and we just have to trust those translators. And today the word that they've chosen in this part of scripture we're looking at is encourage. Second problem I have is that the word one another doesn't actually appear in those there at all. And we'll see it a bit later. It just says encourage. It doesn't say one another. It has to be right, though, to include one another, because when you translate things, you have to add words to make them make sense. And when you translate from one language to another, that's what happens. And one another seems to work there really well. And indeed, encourage and one another do appear together in other verses. So, therefore, encourage one another. And both the word encourage and one another are there. So we're all right. And build each other up. Just thought it was ironical. We've got 2 weeks in a row when we've got the series encourage one another, and the one another isn't in the verse either time. But it wasn't there last week, and it's not there this week. but it works, and it's true of Scripture, and it's true of these one another's, and we'll unpack that a little bit as we go on. I want to first set these words in their context in Hebrews. We need to understand why they do, what they're saying, why they're there. Otherwise, we rip things right out of context. This is my little book chart for the letter to the Hebrews, which I probably put together. I don't know. It's certainly 2002 or before, but this is an old book chart I put together. So you've just got that introduction. And then you have four sections where the writer to the Hebrews is saying, Jesus is superior. And he's superior to angels in that first section. He's superior to Moses in that section. He's superior to the priesthood, the old Jewish priesthood. And he's superior to the covenant. And in all those ways, Jesus is superior. And then we have that wonderful call to faith, we see in 11 and 12, and then there's the end, which is practical advice for Christian living. This is clearly a letter written to Christians who are under pressure. This book is all about Christians who are in that risk of slipping back from being Christians to go back into Judaism. These are Christians who need to be encouraged. Guys, remember that what God gave you in that old covenant was fantastic. It gave us a way to God. It gave us a way to relate to him. It gave us a way to worship. It gave us all those things. But remember, Jesus is God's next step. This is much more wonderful. We have Jesus as our messenger, not angels. We have Moses might have been the great leader of the nation. He might have been the great lawgiver, but we now have Jesus who brings this whole new way of revealing God to us. The priesthood. Jesus actually was a man like us, but he was sinless. And he goes right into that holy place, whereas the human priests only go into the copy. And this new covenant, it's a wonderful covenant. It washes away our sins. Doesn't just cover them over like animal sacrifices did. This is a thing that really washes away that sin, gets rid of it. Brothers and sisters, don't turn back. This is a church under pressure. Now, the verse we have is each of those main sections has that teaching, but it also has a warning. And the verses we have are right in the warning at the end of that section there. So I want you to understand that when we're saying encourage each other, that's in the section which is warning us that we could lose our faith. And I would be very surprised if there weren't people in this church this morning who for various reasons feel under pressure and you're in danger of either compromising or losing your faith. Encouragement is that important to us. Okay? Just want to put it in its context. It's very easy, isn't it, to have these lovely little phrases, encourage each other. It just sounds so sweet and sugary. But it can be life-saving. Encouragement can be life-saving. So let's just unpack that a little bit more in terms of the context. This is an encouragement against persecution. What was the threat? Well, the threat was basically that being a Jew, you were safe. And we could unpack that more, talk about it in a moment, but I won't say more than that. It's just the fact that for various reasons, being a Jew in the communities then, in that time, was broadly safe, but being a Christian broadly could get you into trouble. The option for Jews who became Christians was, I either withdraw from this Gentile grouping and say, actually, I'm still a Jew, really, although they're trying to worship Christ separately, or I'm going to lose the faith altogether and I'm going back into Judaism. It'll make my life much simpler and safer. That was the choice. They were under that pressure. Now, in the evening service, we're starting a series in Galatians. And we're going right through Galatians this term. And so we've got the first sermon in that series tonight. And so somewhat stealing the thunder from tonight, but you should come to the our evening services. You see, they're really great to come to. And it's Galatians is an excellent illustration of what's going on here. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm not ashamed. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The Galatian Christians were swerving off course with the gospel. If you go to the end of the book, the very end of the book, you find why they were doing that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh, in other words, those who want to go back into Judaism, make it this Judaism, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Now here's a telling phrase. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Okay? The only reason they're doing this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. So you have within this church in Galatia, people who are withdrawing from the fellowship, or they're saying, actually, the only way you can be Christians is to become Jews first. Why? To avoid persecution. That's why. And then if you look back in the middle of the book, you see that chapter 2, verse 11, when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from Gentiles. This was a grave problem for the church. Grave problem that people had that need for safety. They pulled back. They pulled back. They separated the body of Christ. Is that making sense? So, encouragement against persecution. I wonder how many of us here feel that that being Christians is an uphill battle in a cynical and critical society. I wonder how many people, how many of us just feel that sense of this is just hard going. It was interesting in the sharing earlier. There was the comment, wasn't there, made that some of the things that are done in the name of Christ don't necessarily tick the right boxes. And it'd be easier not to do that, wouldn't it? It would be easier to say, okay, well, I'll do the thing that will tick the right box, but I know Jesus wouldn't want that. That happens a lot of the times. I'll answer the right way to my neighbour. They'll tick the right box. They'll be happy with me. You know, sometimes being a Christian can be difficult. Perhaps it would be easier to compromise or go with the flow. Perhaps it would be easier to give up altogether. You know, this is the end of this first point about encouragement against persecution. We feel the pressure, don't we? From time to time, many people have spoken to me about feeling that pressure. Just living a Christian life in our culture. And we need to encourage each other, brothers and sisters. We need to encourage each other so we can stand. Because that's the reality. Yeah? Okay, let's go to the second point. Encouraged by being present. Meeting together is really important. Really important. Here is the literal translation, word by word, the interlinear of this verse. And I've done different colours so you can see the different words. Each So the green is one word, then the yellow is the next word, then the... So not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as is the custom with some, but encouraging. Okay, so 10 words, just 10 words in that phrase there. Let me just pick out a few things. Forsaking, it's a deliberate act. It's not just waking up late and missing it. They're choosing to forsake it. Can you see that word, of ourselves? It would have been very easy to say, not forsaking our assembling together. It's a perfectly good way of doing that, but not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves. It emphasizes this is inclusive of everybody. There are people who aren't in the fellowship of ourselves. They're maybe separating off, making a separate fellowship, or maybe they're leaving altogether. But they're no longer in this one body. Splinter groups. It's a custom. It's become a habit. It's something which is happening all the time. It's not just a one-off. But what impressed me in terms of encouraging is encouraging there seems to be part of the solution for the discouragement of people leaving. Yeah? How does it read naturally to you? I mean, that's how it reads to me. It reads that encouragement appears to be the consequence of meeting together. You know, we encourage each other just by being here. And if we abandon it, we discourage each other. Now, I did do some digging in terms of the Greek here, but my Greek grammar isn't good enough to tell you categorically that is true. All I know is that forsaking and encouraging are both participles, and they're both exactly the same part of speech, and forsaking certainly does go with the noun assembling together, so, you know, maybe the other one does too. Don't know. Don't know my Greek well enough. You'll have to ask somebody else. But just the way it reads, encouragement comes from us being together. Ask your small group leaders, what's it like when you've done work all week for a small group and 2 people turn up? It's discouraging. You do that work and 10 people turn up, it's a different feeling, isn't it? Yeah, we can encourage each other, we can discourage each other by being present. Because when we're present with each other, we grow relationship, we grow solidarity, we are able to be examples to each other. We're able to minister into the needs of each other and speak into each other's lives. We're able to share, to shake off the world and refocus on Christ. You know, the world, we get the dust from this world all over us. And we come into fellowship and we can somehow shake that off and get ourselves back focused on Christ. And even better, if we can wash each other's feet to get the dust off by serving each other in some way. And get ourselves ready for the world as Christians again. Renew our vision. Come together to do that. If we're not together, it doesn't happen. You know, I shared this not that long ago, but Cyril Cooper, who used to worship with us and died at age, how was he, 94, something like that, was he? 94. I can remember he joined us from a Methodist church that had closed down because it had dwindled. And he came with us and his wife to the first Love Oxford that there was after he joined us. We went down to the centre of town. He was absolutely blown away. As a young man, he'd gone down to town to meet with other Christians every week to pray for revival in the city. And all he'd seen was decline in his church. And he thought that Christianity was dying. And he goes down to the centre and he sees thousands of people and lots of young people and young adults. And he said he could just see that it wasn't true, that the church was vibrant. You know, we need to be together. Prioritizing being present with each other. Chris started doing a little tally of hours last week, and he suggested that if we come here at 10:35 and leave at, was it 10:35? Was it? Yes. And I think it was more like 10:40 actually. But maybe get 2 hours on a Sunday morning, and maybe get a bit of a time together. It's a very small slice of our week, you know. It's a very small slice of our week. I really believe that for many of us, we just need more time in each other's company. We need more time in Christian fellowship. You know, if you're not part of a home discipleship group, join one. Please do. Come speak to you, Chris, is it? Speak to Chris. Join a home discipleship group. You know, get together in the week where you can be in discussion with other Christians, be in prayer with other Christians, support them, they support you, learn scripture. Come to the evening service. You know, I think that as I was growing up as a young man, and our world was far less hostile to Christianity in those days, we all went to church twice on a Sunday. It was the normal thing. As a boy, I would go to Sunday school in the morning, then morning service, went to Crusaders in the afternoon, then evening service. And it was a good diet to go back into school on the Monday morning. And I did face persecution at school. Not just from the kids either, from staff sometimes, for my faith. It was a good thing for me to have that support. Now, I really want us to consider, should we give more time to each other's company? Prayer breakfast. Tell you what, Chris was talking last week about putting on weight. And I can't talk about that really, can I? But the prayer breakfast, Stephen does his best job and the team to bribe us to pray. That cooked breakfast, bacon, sausage, egg, tomatoes, hash browns, croissant. What else is there? Waffles. But being such spiritual people, I know we're not influenced by those things. And but you know, why don't we get once a month to the prayer breakfast? Let's be in each other's company, brothers and sisters. Focused on God, where we can build each other up and encourage each other. Otherwise, our faith dims. Otherwise, our faith dims. And we need to keep it alive and alight. Right, last point, I think. Yes. Encouragement to progress. The way the world encourages is to say, believe in yourself. Be yourself. You know, Frank Sinatra sang the song that I think is the anthem of Western culture, which is, I did it my way. I've taken funerals where that's been the song that has been sung as the coffins come in or gone out, you know. I did it my way. We need to do things Christ's ways, guys. We know that, don't we, for Christians. My way, I can affirm my way, but I'm not going to progress, and the world isn't going to progress. Edith Piaf, non je ne regrette rien. You know, I regret nothing. What a very silly phrase of to say, you know. I mean, it's just an arrogant sort of, I'm going to deny that anything in my life is regrettable. And we know that the only way to progress is to admit and to own the things which are regrettable. But know where the place of peace is, and that's in the acceptance of God, isn't it? There is a story that I have told before, and I don't know when I can replace it with. And it does the job here, so forgive me if you heard this before, but it's about the man who walks into the pub and asks for a pint of beer. Do you remember this one? And he takes the pint of beer and throws it over the barmaid. Ring your bells? No? And the pub's all getting around, ready to beat him up. It's good when people forget your stories, aren't they? You can tell them again. Ready to beat him up. And he just bursts into floods of tears. He said, I don't know what's wrong with me. There's something wrong in my psychology. And when I get a pint of beer, the only thing I feel like doing is throwing it over the person who's given it to me. And the pub suddenly becomes very sympathetic and said, well, look, can we get you some counselling? And so they pay for him to go and get counselling. And he goes off and he gets his counselling. And he comes back a few months later. And he walks in with a big beaming smile. And he said, how are you doing? He said, I'm healed. Great, let's buy you a drink. They buy him a drink. He gets the pint and he throws it over the barmaid. And they said, we thought you said you're healed. He said, I am. I don't feel bad about it any longer. And you know, it worries me, brothers and sisters, that sometimes our Christian encouragement can be very worldly. We can just affirm each other in what we are. You know, the verse before verse 25 is, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. The encouragement in Christian fellowship sometimes has to be comfort. But that goal should be to help us take those next steps in following Christ. Let's see what I've got ahead, and maybe I've already said all these things on this thing here. Let's just read the passage. Now, let's remind ourselves of this wonderful, wonderful passage we read and see where we're at as Christians. Here we go. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, you know, these guys have lost their confidence, and we can lose our confidence, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. So I find there's a lovely irony in this passage, isn't there, that when Christians are separating, it starts off with talking about how we can draw near to God. You know, we should be drawing near. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled clean, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You know, these are wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truths, aren't they, that we have about where we stand in God. And that is our confidence. We don't need someone to say to us as Christians, we shouldn't need someone to say as Christians, there, just accept yourself as you are. There's nothing you can do about it. We should have other Christians say, I know this is where you're at, and I know this is where I'm at, and I know this is, you know, maybe we get into troubles or whatever, but you know, God loves you as you are. He's accepted you, and he wants to take that next step. And our Christian comfort needs to be taking people those next steps. And then we've got this passage which talks about these things that we're called to do, holding unswervingly to the faith. The ongoing task of the Christian life is to bring that new spiritual quality into this physical dimension. We bring it into this physical dimension. I am in the family of God. I am forgiven. I am washed clean. I am a new man. Now let's bring that spiritual reality and make it true in the physical. And make it part of the way I live in this world. And we encourage each other to live it out, unswervingly holding on to our hope. You know, we lose hope. Let's build each other's hope. Let's speak words of faith into each other. Spurring each other on to love and good works. We've talked about that. Meeting together as the new, undivided humanity. You know, this is part of why Paul was so agitated about the church splitting, because part of the message is we're all one, Jew and Gentile, male, female, slave, free, rich, poor, old, young. You know, it's a great thing with the church here that we've tried to include our young worshippers. We're in two churches whilst we're away, and in both those cases, they were lovely churches, and I'm sure they do lots of things which are wonderful and probably better than us, but in terms of children, they just had a space for the children to explore for themselves. And these children, as the service went on, were running around more and more and more, just running. They weren't being included in the worship of the church. They were being given space, they were being tolerated, which is great, but they weren't included in worship. And we need to include our children. It's so good when you come in here and you see our children being part of the worshiping family. All one. It does mean that sometimes we adults have to be tolerant of perhaps some forms of worship that perhaps aren't our first choice. And that's great, isn't it? Praise God for that. Because we want to be one in Christ. From the little ones right way through. Encouragement to cause progress, not to settle with our sinful excuses. Right, let's try and wrap this up. So, here we go. Oh yeah, I just put that qualification at the bottom there. You know, if we want to be encouraging each other to progress, It does require real gentleness, it requires real humility, and it requires a real searching after God's wisdom under the banner of wanting to help people to progress. There's been a lot of abuse made of people, so you know, just handle that in a very careful spiritual way. Right, here we go. I'm going to sum up here, and I think that I forgot to delete this slide because there's a more pretty one. So we've talked about encouragement against persecution. In a difficult, hostile world, we need support, and others need my support. The person next to you right now might be desperately in need of your encouragement. Mightn't they? And, you know, we're called in verse 24 to watch for each other, to look over each other, to see what they may need. We should be just looking over each other to encourage where that's needed. Encouraged by being present. Prioritise time to be together before God. And encouraged to cause progress. Lovingly, gently, humbly, and looking for God's wisdom, we help each other take the next step with Christ's renovation project. Christ is still, I've been trying to renovate a flat and it takes a long time, but to renovate me won't finish until the end of my life, and then hopefully I'll be changed into something much more glorious. God has a renovation project for each of us, and we need to be helping each other in that process. I want to finish with a verse, and it's a verse from Job. Two verses, actually, and I would love that this verse would be something that people would say about each of us. Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumble. You have strengthened faltering knees. No, Job has stopped people falling over. Job has kept people on the road. Wouldn't it be lovely if we are a church who keep each other on the road and stop each other falling? Wouldn't you like that as an epitaph? Wouldn't you love that if your friend said of you? Beautiful. So I'll just leave it there as I invite Chris back.